got up to and what's this series all about. So, but as I was kind of processing through the last couple of weeks, it brought a story to mind that relates to margin. So over the holidays, my wife Wendy, and our three daughters and I, we got to spend some time outside of the city, spent some time upstate New York, and then we headed down to Maryland to spend the weekend, New Year's weekend, with Wendy's family. So we're kind of driving all over, and I was adding it up, and we spent, I think, over 20 hours driving on the road. And I like to drive, so I was okay. Much of that time was peaceful driving. Chilled out, you know, the girl sleeping in the back seat, where so it's nice and quiet and calm. But then there were some times where we were driving through some crazy snowstorms. There were some whiteout moments where, like, you couldn't see anything. It was just the wind blew all the snow off the trees, and all of a sudden you can't see anything for a bit. And so there were some crazy sorts of moments. And at one point, I thought the girls were asleep in the back seat. I found out later that they actually were awake and that they were praying that we would survive, because they thought, what if they woke up and saw all the snow, whatever, and their first reaction was, Dad's going to kill us, and so let's be praying for our safety. So I'm not sure what that says about my driving skills, but so a couple of times, I think maybe five, I was trying to think back how many times this happened, I think maybe five times while we were driving, I, for whatever reason, let the car kind of drift over to the side of the road and maybe cross the line a little bit. And I don't know if you've ever experienced rumble strips, but on many roads along the side of the road, there's this like ridiculous line of grooves in the concrete or in the pavement. And when your wheels hit that stuff, it's like, mwah, this like terrible sound, and your car's like shaking. And so Emma was asleep behind me. I think most of the trip she was in the seat right behind me, and most of the trip I think she might have been sleeping. So on a number of those occasions, maybe all of them, I think every single one, Emma, I think you were asleep. I think she was asleep. And I would just like drift over and hit the rumble strip and all that noise and shaking, and she would wake up and just like, Dad, wake up! And she genuinely thought, like, we're about to die. Dad just fell asleep and we're headed off the road and we're about to die. So if the rumble strip didn't scare me enough to wake me up and get me back on track, then Emma flipping out in the back seat actually did the trick, the combination. And I'm pretty sure the first two or three times it was total accident that I hit the rumble strip. It might not have been an accident one or two times after I saw the effect that it had on her. Maybe, I don't remember. There's no proof. So we're starting a new series today called Margin. And you're going to hear Wendy and Matt and Alberto and I use different stories to kind of illustrate this idea of margin, to try to get into this idea of what are we talking about? What does this mean for us? There are lots of things in our lives that have margins. So if you're a book reader, there's margins along the edge of the book. Do Kindle and like electronic books still have margins? Real small, but there's still margins, right? Papers, pages have margins along the edges. Businesses have profit margins. If you ever thought about that, it occurred to me, like, oh, they call it profit margin. Roads have, highways and roads, at least the semi-safe ones, have margins along the side so that we have space if things go wrong. We've got this extra room that we kind of work with. So margin is simply the extra space that's around something or along the edges. And there's lots of different reasons that the margin is there, but a lot of it is to give us this extra space to work. And when you're dealing with and talking about roads, this idea that we have something between us, some space between us, between where we normally kind of operate and this sort of dangerous edge where things start to get real risky if you get too far over there. And if you get too far, then things start to happen and there's warning sounds, rumble strips or whatever that kind of let us know to kind of get back on track or back into the safe area. And those margins also, particularly with roads, is a good analogy, give us space to use when there's kind of emergencies or when things are especially difficult in life or something comes at us that we're not prepared for. We've got this extra space to work with in the margins. So a couple of months ago, our leadership community, we meet once a month, once every other month. And a couple of months ago, we just spent time praying. So I asked everybody in the leadership community to spend some time praying for Everyday Church, for our people here at Everyday Church, and our community, and the way God would use us, was thinking about using us in the church, in the community. And part of our goal, we gave everybody a note card and some markers, and part of our goal during that prayer time was to be listening to God and trying to understand what he might be saying to us about where he wants us to go and the things that he wants us to do. And it was a really simple way to start listening to the Holy Spirit and discerning in prayer the things that he brings to our minds that we can be thinking about, processing, praying, that kind of push us in the directions he wants us to go. So people wrote down, took notes while we were going through that prayer time, and I have a couple of them I'm going to share with you today. And this is the first one I want to read to you. So this, I don't even know who wrote this, so if this is yours, good job, you said it all. You crafted and created a whole teaching team series. You just didn't realize you were doing that. Okay, so here's how it goes. Lord, help 2017. Oh, wrong one. That's later. Ignore that. That's later. Okay, help us to Sabbath. Give us margin to help and invest in the lives of others. Help us to Sabbath. Give us margin to help and to invest in the lives of others. So I'm not sure who wrote that down, but I've actually had that similar conversation with a lot of you at different times over the last couple of months. What does it look like for us to have margin, extra space in our life, to not live such busy, chaotic, crazy lives that we don't have space to respond to the things that are going on, to the people around us? And that idea of helping and loving and serving and investing in other people, if we don't have margin, extra space in our life, then when things are going on and somebody gets sick, or somebody's got a challenge with work, or they need help with their kids, or there's some opportunity to serve in the community, or some tragedy that's happening that we as a church, God might be calling us to respond to. If we don't have margin in our lives and in our life as a church, then we may not have the space to respond to the things that maybe God is calling us to do. And so I think this is a great way for us to start the year, to sort of process through what does it mean for us to live with margin. What does it mean for us to intentionally create space? I don't know about you, but I don't just accidentally have extra space in my life. That doesn't really happen. Maybe there's some seasons in life where that happens, but we probably fill it up really fast because we're not used to actually having extra space. So this is something we have to intentionally decide to do, to live our lives in a way that give us and create margin. So this isn't, and I want you to know this going into this, this isn't a judgment on any of us. This isn't about us sort of feeling guilty or shameful about this. This is a challenge, really, to all of us. And this hit me this past week, somewhere in the beginning of the week. So our teaching team, the way we work, we plan pretty far in advance. So we know the messages that we have in store for us. So I've known, for a couple months maybe, that this message was coming up. And I spent time over the holidays, and I was trying to process and think, and I could not get the thoughts together. Like, things weren't coming together. I couldn't figure out what I wanted to say or what I felt like God was sort of leading me to share with you. And I was getting frustrated by this. And then it occurred to me, and I was kind of sad about it, actually. I realized, I don't have any margin in my life. I'm living this sort of cluttered life, and my mind is sort of cluttered with things that I lose my passion. I lose creativity is something that gets robbed from me when I get really busy and I don't have extra space. And it occurred to me, I'm not living with margin in my life. So the really important things God is calling me to do, I show up to those things and it's okay, all right, I can do this. Come on. And I have to work extra, extra hard to create the things that God wants to create in me and to use me the way that he wants me to. So this is real, I think, for all of us. I think it's true. And I think that you probably all at different times can understand what we're talking about. So we say yes to so many things. Many of those things are really good things. We have such high expectations. I don't know about you, but high expectations for ourselves. We expect really big things from ourselves. And so we lay these sort of expectations on ourselves, and we arrange our lives in certain sorts of ways that just make it very difficult for us to rest, make it difficult for us to spend time on the things that we really should be spending time on. We say yes to the wrong things. We don't have energy to say yes to the right stuff. So here's the tagline that we're using for this series. Live with margin so you can live on mission. Real simple. Yeah. Live with margin so you can live on mission. And the goal really isn't to feel guilty and ashamed about the way we live our lives, the way that we kind of have things structured today. The reality is guilt and shame, I don't know if you realize this, but guilt and shame specifically oftentimes rob us of margin. Guilt and shame take energy away from us. So if we spend too much time sitting in the guilt and shame kind of part of life and part of our minds and our souls, then we actually begin to lose energy and lose margin because we're focused on the wrong thing. This is about us having the opportunity to evaluate and become aware of the way that we live our lives. How have things happened? How are things functioning in our lives in the sort of daily routine of the things that we do and the things that we've committed ourselves to raise our awareness of the way that we live our lives, to become more aware of the priorities and the way we prioritize things, so that we can begin to move to a place where we have margin and are able to respond to the things that God might be calling us to. We have extra space in our life to do the things that maybe God has in mind and has in store for us. So that's the goal that we're kind of processing through over the course of this series. So about this time last year, I think I mentioned to you guys, if you were around, that I was making a commitment. I made a commitment to set a goal for myself to read through Jesus' life four times during 2016. So four times during 2016, I would read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I have this thing called the 30 Days of Jesus that kind of puts it in chronological order for you. And I was going to read through that thing four times during 2016. So I have to confess, I only made it three times. The third time, I finished on January 3rd of 2017. So I cheated by like 3 days. I didn't quite make it all the way through. And I was curious, like this week, I was like, okay, little test. I Googled, how long does it take to read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Come to find out that for Iceland, it takes an hour. But for most, maybe there's some others of you that read super fast. But for most people, the average person, you could sit down and read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the story of Jesus' life in the Bible, read through it in about 5 hours. I was like, that's an easy goal. I should have been able to read through that in pieces spread out through the year. Only made it 3 years, so forgive me. But I discovered some things while I was reading through Jesus' life, and it became a lot of things came to mind as I was processing through this message. So if you're looking for a Bible reading plan, I don't know if you start your year off, kind of make some goals about reading through the Bible. Reading through Jesus' life is a great way to do it. The 30 Days of Jesus book is a good place to start. So just a recommendation. But here's why I mention all of that stuff to you. When I was reading through Jesus' life, I kept running into stories of margin. It was very surprising to me. I kept running into stories where Jesus was making decisions that were clearly him creating margin in his life, him keeping extra space in his life so that he could live on mission. To keep and live with margin so that he could live on mission. And Jesus pretty much had, like, you know, the biggest mission ever that's ever been undertaken. He came to earth to show us God's right way, to show us what God has in mind for us, that this idea that God wants us to kind of come back to him, and Jesus came to make that possible, to live his life, to help us as humans begin to understand God's way and the way to love and the way to live and the way to serve the people around us. So he had a pretty big mission. And as I was reading through the stories of his life, I kept finding these moments where he stepped away from that, what seemed like stepping away from that mission in order to live with margin, in order to maintain some margin in his life. And so I just want to spend some time going through some of the stories in Jesus' life that I encountered that were kind of cool and interesting to me, just to get us thinking about, like, Jesus modeled this for us. So when we think about being like Jesus as a church, to live our lives the way Jesus lived his life, margin is a part of that. And so we can learn some things from the way Jesus lived his life. So I'm not sure, first off, if you've realized it, but Jesus walked everywhere. So it was 2,000 years ago. There was no machinery or mechanics that got you anywhere. So Jesus walked pretty much all over the place, and he traveled a big area. So In my estimation, I have decided Jesus walked like a couple of thousand miles during the course of his 3 or 4 year ministry. I couldn't find any information that really tracked it all, but I think he actually walked thousands of miles. So if you look at the distance from some of the different places that he went, and he kind of moved all around. So from Jerusalem down in the south to the Sea of Galilee was up north. He went as far as Mount Hermon, which was a good ways up north, further from that. And that whole area was hills and valleys and mountains and rivers everywhere. And so he's walking like all over the place around here and going up and down and all around through these mountains and valleys and rivers. Mount Hermon, just to put it in context, is about 10,000 feet tall. And the highest mountain that we have on the East Coast is about 6,000 feet, give or take. So 10,000 is a huge, and he spent some time with some buddies, went up on top of Mount Hermon, spent some time up there, kind of a retreat with a few friends, and spent time there, and then came back down and traveled all around, crossing rivers and lakes and all that sort of stuff. So Jesus walked a significant amount of time countless miles through farmland and forest and wildernesses, crossed rivers and lakes, valleys and ridges over and over again. And some of that time he was by himself, just kind of walking. Some of the time he was with friends. Some of the time there were crowds following him. But a lot of times it was just kind of chilled out walking through the countryside as he was heading to another place. We see him stopping to rest along the way, sleeping outdoors in the woods or up on mountains or hills. I don't know if you've ever spent time just like walking through farmland and then just picked a spot to lay down and sleep for the night. But there was a regular thing that Jesus was doing. And there's stories of him like finding these little spots to spend the night, which I find to be pretty cool. So the story in John 4, if you're familiar with the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, at the beginning of that story, kind of a significant story that we read about, gives some good information about worshiping and our connection with God. A very life-changing conversation for this woman. The context of that story, the beginning of it, John says that Jesus was tired from walking all day. So he's walking along with his friends, the disciples. They're moving down, heading down south, and he's tired, and they pass a well, and so he sits down by this well because he's tired. And it's funny, he sends his friends, his disciples, his followers into town. And so I can kind of see him like, I'm going to chill out here. You guys should really go on into town and just leave me alone for a little while. So Jesus is just resting by this well because he's tired. He's chilling out there, relaxing by this well. And then along comes this woman, and he strikes up a conversation. She gives him some water, and they have this life-changing conversation that then moves into the city, the people of her town, coming out and meeting Jesus, and a huge amount of work that he does there. But it started with him just slowing down and sitting still for a little bit at a well. So at the very beginning of Mark's account of Jesus' life, he paints this scene, which we see a lot through Jesus' life, of Jesus healing and preaching. So he's healing people of all sorts of different sicknesses and teaching them different things about the Word of God, things that God had given him to pass on to us. So that's the scene that we kind of get. And then Mark says this, very interesting. Before daybreak the next morning, so before the sun comes up the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. So the image we get here is that he kind of snuck out before the sun came up out of this house. Later, Simon and the others went to find him. They didn't know where he was. They went to find him. And eventually, when they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." So if you're reading the context of this story, it then tells us that the day before this, so Jesus is in this town, in this house, the day before, the whole town was gathered around this little house. And they were looking in the door because they wanted to see what Jesus was up to in there. So the whole town is surrounding him. So at some point, the town kind of goes back to their houses and go back to their normal life and fall asleep. The next morning, they get up and they come to find Jesus because they want to be healed. They want to learn. And Jesus is gone. His friends don't even know where he is. And so they go looking for him, and eventually they find him, and they're like, "What are you doing? Everybody's looking for you. Why did you slip out? What's going on?" Well, we see this pattern in Jesus' life over and over again of him slipping away, trying to find a way to get away from the chaos and the busyness and even the good stuff, to get away, to get some time to chill out on his own. So over and over again, he's slipping away by himself to lonely places. He climbs up mountains. He spends the night on the top of a mountain or a hillside here or there. His friends search for him, crowds of people, over and over in Jesus' life. Crowds of people are looking for him because they want to be healed, because they want to hear what he has to say. And they can't find him because he's moving around and hiding and moving from one spot to the next to maintain, I think, margin in his life. And some of the time he's by himself, and sometimes he's hanging out with friends, but often moving around to create extra space in his life because he knows he has a mission from God. And then there are all the times where Jesus is on the water. There are so many stories of Jesus in boats, which to think of Jesus as a guy who liked to go boating is kind of an interesting way to think about it. But a lot of his life and his ministry was spent around the Sea of Galilee, which is a pretty sizable, like a lake, but it was called the Sea of Galilee. It was about 10 miles wide and 20 miles or so north to south. So this is a big body of water. And there's a lot of different wind and things moving through there and currents, and there's a lot of stuff happening on this lake. So Jesus spent a lot of time just traveling around this body of water. And he would often say to his disciples, who most of them happened to be fishermen and were also guys who were into boats, he would say, "Take me to the other side. Let's pack up and move." He'd be in the middle of speaking to a crowd, and he's like sitting in a boat on the water, and you guys are all out there, and then be like, "See ya." And then just have his guys start rowing, and they'd go 20 miles to the other side. Like in the middle of, you really get this image that like sometimes he's like, "Okay, I'm done now. I just ran out. let's go across. And you see him in these moments of kind of zipping across this this lake, the sea, and sometimes he's awake, sometimes he's sleeping. One time, at least once, it mentioned he was asleep on a cushion. So he like positioned himself and got all comfy. I think Jesus just loved to be out on the water. I think he realized that that water was just sort of soothing to him. It helped him to relax. It helped him to separate himself and create margin between him and the responsibility and the chaos of the crowds and people's lives and all the things that were going on around. And so we see him moving around the water, hanging out on the water, zipping from one side to the next. And the funny thing is, I don't know how much time you spend reading articles about nature or water. Maybe you don't. I do. In recent years, there have been a surprising number of like medical studies and scientific research that's happening on the effect of water, moving water and bodies of water, and nature, the effect that they have on us. And they're showing that the water and nature, the colors and the sounds, it's like all sort of perfectly arranged to do something extraordinary for our inner life. Like the calm that it brings to our mind, it naturally brings down some of our chemical levels. There's lots of things that happen. Nature therapy is used for PTSD sufferers and all sorts of different things. That the idea is that nature and water and these things help to soothe and calm. And I think Jesus knew that. He also lived in a time where he couldn't like take a hot bath to chill out. He couldn't read a book. They didn't have books around that the average person just carry with them on their journeys. So he couldn't just like read a book, couldn't put his, you know, headphones on and listen to some music and relax and block out, you know, his friends. He didn't have the option to do those sort of things. But we regularly see him finding ways that he could separate and calm and bring stillness and distance himself and create this extra space in his life, this margin that I think is necessary for him to live the way God had asked him to live and to love the way that God has asked him to love. So this way of living wasn't just something that he did for himself. It wasn't just a personal thing that he found a way to do. He actually challenged his friends to do the same thing. So take a look at this little bit of story from Mark chapter 6. So this is what Mark says in Mark chapter 6. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. So what you need to know is kind of the backstory here. Jesus had just recently sent his apostles, so his 12 sort of called, dedicated followers. He had sent them out into the countryside around where they were staying. And so they just traveled through towns around there. And their job was to go healing, the same power Jesus passed on to them, to heal and to teach. And so they were out healing and teaching. And when they finished, at some point, they all came back to where Jesus was. And they gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have time, didn't even have a chance to eat. Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. So Jesus is looking at these guys who had been out serving and working and doing the things God had called them to do. And they came back, and they were excited, and they were sharing their stories. And there's all of these people that you could imagine, if this guy just, some dude just healed you from some, you might follow him wherever he goes, at least for a little while. So there's like people coming and going, crowding around them, and they don't even have a chance to eat food. And so Jesus is like, okay, this isn't going to work. Guys, come with me. We're going to get on a boat. We're going to go away to a solitary place because we need to settle down. We need to calm. We need some peace. We need to remind ourselves how important margin is, how important rest is and space is in our life so that we're ready for the next time that God says, time to go out, and this is what I have in store for you. This is what I want you to do. So he models this in the chaos and the craziness of their lives for them to step away and to be sure to maintain margin so that they have the energy to love well, to care well, to serve when God puts things before them. Sometimes not even enough time to eat, which is kind of funny. And I think we can all relate to that. You know, times where we have so much going on that we don't have time for lunch break at work or time to set aside for a good meal, a time to spend time with friends, time to rest, time to do the things that restore us, time to spend time with Jesus, talking and learning from him, that we get kind of caught up in the craziness of the things that are going on, good and bad, and we just lose the time to create the sort of extra space in our life. So I think this is something that we can all relate to. So live with margin so that you can live on mission. Live with margin in your life so that you're ready to respond to the mission that God has for us. So here's what's in store in the rest of this series. So over the next couple of weeks, next week, Wendy's going to be up talking about limitations and boundaries and this idea that our limitations as humans and our unique limitations individually, that those are actually a gift from God to help us say no to things, to help us step back from the edge and make sure we're living our lives in a way that create margin and balance so that we're not so consumed and used up that we don't have the energy to respond to the things that God might have in store, or to even manage the really heavy seasons in our own life where there are times in our life where there's no way to maintain margin. Something hits you. When you have little kids, it's really difficult to maintain any kind of margin because you're suddenly taking care of completely dependent people. There are times in our life when our job throws stuff at us, or family things that are going on, or things that are happening around us, and we don't have actually the luxury, you might say, of maintaining margin. But if we hit those moments and we don't have margin, then we get pushed way beyond our limits. And so how do we live in a way that we embrace the limits that God has given us really as a grace so that we can maintain margin in our life? So that's what Wendy's going to be tapping into some next week. Alberto's up in 2 weeks, I think, talking about money and resources. How does this concept of margin apply to the way we hold our financial resources, whatever that is, little or big, what God gives us? How do we think of this in terms of how we hold and manage and care for, and Matt talked about stewardship, the way we manage the things that God has given us. So how does this play into money? Matt's coming up after that and talking about Sabbath. The Bible talks a lot about Sabbath. It's something that churches have largely disregarded through much of the last couple thousands of years of history. But Sabbath is a thing from God that he's given us to accept limitations, to rest, that we need to slow down and stop. And that's something that has been really important to Everyday Church over the years since we started. And so what does it look like to rest? And how does Sabbath and taking and accepting this rest actually build and reinforce our trust in God? When we say, I can't, I have to step away, and God comes in and he takes care of things, it forces us to trust in him even more. So he's going to be talking about Sabbath. I'll come up at the end in 4 weeks, I think, and talk about moral margin, the way that this concept of margin and this extra space and this space between us and the dangerous edge, the way that affects the way we make decisions and how it affects our character and the way God has called us to live our lives and decisions that we make. So I'm excited. I think it's going to be a whole lot of fun. And I think it's stuff that really relates to most of us and the things that we face in our regular life. Okay, so that's the series, the introduction to the Margin series. So hopefully I've piqued your interest enough that I'm excited to journey into this with us. So I also mentioned that I want to introduce 2017. And what's in store for us, what I think God has in store for Everyday Church in 2017. So if you were here and around all of 2016, then you kind of got a big picture of the transition that Everyday Church has been through. So 2016, we've only been around 6 years. So Everyday Church 2016 was a year of transition, a lot of things that we sort of journeyed through as a church in order to accomplish some really important things. So we're a new church, started 6 years ago or so, and the first number of years of that time were what we'll call church planting phase, or the starting phase, the startup phase. And during that time, outside churches that we were partnered with managed and oversaw what we do as a church. And those outside churches also provided the funds that we need to do the things that God has called us to do. So a part of the transition was to get to the point where we have our own leadership and management internally, and get to the point where our internal giving, your generosity, my generosity, that those things pooled together would cover the expenses for Everyday Church. That was the goal from the day we started Everyday Church, to get to the point where we're independent and standing on our own and providing for ourselves leadership and financial resources. And 2016 was the transition of making that happen. So today, our staff and leadership team looks different than it did a year and a half ago. And our finances, our budget, looks different than it did a year ago, a year and a half ago. And 2016 was largely the year that we were really trying to accomplish that stuff. And God, just so that you know and hear it from me, God did some extraordinary things through generosity, through all of you, in providing for Everyday Church. And so we're really in a good financial position, and we have a lot to thank God for, especially in a year of big transition, because a lot of times you go through transition and everything is kind of off. And God really stepped in and provided, and that much of that
was just your generosity. Out of what God has given you, you entrusting that money and your resources to Everyday Church so that we can stand on our own and be a self-sufficient and healthy church. And I'm really excited about that. And it positioned us really well going into 2017, that we don't really have to, obviously we need to continue generosity and using our resources for the ministry here, but it's not something like we have to conquer, because God has gotten us to a really beautiful place, that we're a very generous church, and because of those resources, we get to continue to be a generous church. So 2016 was a lot of transition, and God did a lot of really cool things during that time. Well, the question for us is, what's up in 2017? What's 2017 going to hold for us? And I think the tagline that we're using for this series actually speaks to it very well. Live with margin so you can live on mission. That last line, live on mission. It's a fundamental belief of Everyday Church that God is on a mission. So you know that when you walk in here and anytime you hear us talking, God is on a mission, and that's a fundamental belief that we hold, that God is on a mission. He has something that he's up to in the world, and he intends to use his church to accomplish that mission. We are a part of the mission of God, and we have work. We have a role to play in the mission of God, and we hold on to that. And so when we say, live with margin so you can live on mission, it's because God has called us individually and collectively as his church to live on mission, to do the things that he has put on us and given us to do. In his book, Mission of God, Christopher Wright says it this way, and it's actually kind of a cool quote here. So he says, it is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world, but that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission, God's mission. God has been up to something from the beginning of time. We as humans have wandered off. We've chosen our own way, and God wants his children back. And so he's been on a mission since day one to get his children back, to restore humanity to his side, to the place he intended us to be with him. That is the mission of God, and we believe that Everyday Church was created to be on that mission, to join him in the mission of God, to restore humanity to him, to love and to care and to serve our neighbors so that we can join in with what God is accomplishing. And we see the way Jesus lived his life on mission, and we are challenged to live that same way, to live our lives individually and as a church on mission. And so it's important that we know what is our part in that mission. What has God called Everyday Church to uniquely in this context to live and to love and to serve our neighbors? What does it mean for us to live on mission for God in this community? So I believe really answering that question and processing through that is one of the top challenges, at least in the early months of this year, for us in 2017, to really wrestle through what is God up to and what is our place in what God's up to. What has he called us? How does he call us to live into that? So I want to share with you something that I kind of picked up, I don't know when, but it was very helpful for me. But it's a simple, I think really the simplest and purest definition or way of thinking about success. So we talk about success in lots of different ways in our careers, in our family, and in church, or whatever it is we do. We're always kind of looking at things, and America is really big on this, like, what, how do we know we're successful? How do we measure it? And so trying to understand what success really looks like. And I came across this concept, which has been really helpful for me. And the idea is simply this, that success, true success, is faithfulness. Being faithful is success. We don't have control of very many things in this world. We don't get to decide how many people show up or how big of an impact we make, but we get to decide whether we're faithful or not. What does it mean for Everyday Church, for you and I, individually in our lives and collectively as the Church of Jesus, to be on mission and to be faithful to the calling that he has put on us? So true success for you and for me and for this church is for us to be faithful to what God has called us to live out our part in his mission. But how are we faithful if we're not really sure what our part is? And so that's the process that we're going through and the things that we need to wrestle with and answer and clarify as a church. So let's assume that we all do a fantastic job in the next couple of months and we create margin in our lives. So we all arrive and we're like, whew, I got so much extra space. This is wonderful. God's honored it. Everything's going right in my life and I've got this extra space. Great. What do we do with that space? What do we do with this idea of living on mission? What is God calling us to? And I think that is the challenge for us in 2017. So God started this church about 6 years ago, And he called us to some very specific things. What were those things? Do we remember what God called us to 6 years ago when we started? Are they the same? Is he calling us to the same stuff now? And what does that look like for the life of everyday church to live on mission the way God has called us to from the day that he brought us into being? So the leadership team here at Everyday Church, we're reading through a book called Eldership and the Mission of God. Eldership and the Mission of God. It's a great book, and if you want to get a picture of kind of some of our philosophies of leadership and church leadership, then that's a great book to read. So I would encourage you to check it out. In it, the author gives a very simple definition, sort of the process of this conversation that he had at some point, a definition of ministry. Just kind of boil ministry down. What does it mean to minister in this world? What is God calling us to, just sort of a foundational level? And this is the way he just defined it. To meet people where they are and to journey with them to where God wants them to be. I was like, that's pretty cool. It's pretty simple. To meet people individually in our lives and collectively as a church, to meet people where they are and to journey with them, to walk alongside of them through the things that they face in their life towards where God wants them to be. I think that's a great calling for Everyday Church. And the funny thing is, it's very similar to the thing that we've been saying from day one when we got Everyday Church started, that Everyday Church is all about leading people into life-changing relationships with Jesus and the family of God. Everyday Church is all about leading people into life-changing relationships with Jesus and the family of God. That is what we have been up to since the beginning of this church 6+ years ago. And we believe it's in the context of a relationship, context of relationship with Jesus, context of relationship with his children, with his family, in the context of that relationship that the restoration and the transformation that Jesus offers us is available to us. So much of what we receive of who God is and his love comes through his children and his family. Not standing on our own somewhere, but being a part of this thing that Jesus created, to love and to care and to serve as a family, as a team, as the body of Christ in this community. So we don't get to decide the fruit of our efforts, honestly, and this is an important lesson, I think, for all of us. We don't get to decide how things turn out. We don't get to decide the outcome of the things that go on around us or the things that we put our time and our energy and our love into. But we do get to decide whether we're faithful to the calling that God has given us, to the mission, to our part in that mission. And that's really what I think 2017 is about for us, to really clarify what God has called us to and to make sure we're living into that. Because you guys have so many gifts, so many beautiful things that God has given you, that he's entrusted you, gifts and strengths and influence and relationships and opportunity and languages, the way God wants to use the languages that you speak to make a difference in this community, in this world. He's given us so much. What does it look like for us to be faithful to him with those things and use them as a part of his mission? So we're kicking off the year with this series on margin. After that, we're going to spend some time on a concept called up, in, and out, which is something that we've used for years to give us a way of looking at our connection with God up, our connection with one another, what we call in, and our connection with the community out. So up, in, and out. So we're going to spend some time processing through this concept of up, in, and out, and the way we look at our lives individually and as a church, and our relationship with God, with one another inside of the church and outside with the community around us. So we're going to spend some time on up, in, and out next. After that, we're going to be studying through Luke's account of Jesus' life, and also Luke wrote the book of Acts, which gives us information about the early years of the church. So we're going to spend some time in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts, learning from that what it means to be the church. After that, we've got late spring, early summer, a series on character, godly character, and what it looks like to reflect God through our character and the way we live our lives. And then a whole bunch of fun stuff that'll come in the latter part of the year. So we've got stuff on multi-ethnic church that we're really feeling God's calling us to push into, community service opportunities, the way we engage the community around us and what doors God's opening for us. Meals together. One of those cards that somebody put said, we used to eat a lot of meals together. I don't feel like we do that so much. So what does it mean to be hospitable and to share meals with one another? So we've got a lot of things in store this year. And I'm just going to ask you to be praying for this year and to be dreaming. What does God have in store for us? What does God put on your heart? What does it look like for us as a church to begin to live into the things that God has given us to do in this community as the challenge for us as we move into 2017? So I'm going to close with the other card I started reading earlier to give you a glimpse ahead. So this is another card that was written during that prayer time that I mentioned. And so I'm just going to pray this for us as we wrap up today. So, Lord, help 2017 to be Everyday Church's best year yet. Help us bring about explosive maturity, friendships, and relationships with you, God. Lord, help 2017 be Everyday Church's best year yet. Help us to bring about explosive maturity, friendships, and relationships with God. Lord, hear our prayer. Amen.